Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Getting wired up here. I do want to give a plug for our men's meeting coming up. And just to encourage you to come. You know, there's a lot of circles that say that men are irrelevant. They're non-existent. We feel like God created men, and there's an incredible need in society today for men. And we are men. We're not women. We're not feminized. We're not non-binary or whatever it is that they're saying today. And society needs men. Good, strong societies need men of character, men of resolve, men of strength. And we want to know what the Bible has to say about what kind of men we ought to be. So that's why we're meeting. So come on, we're here at the church Friday night, October 20th, and Saturday, October 21st. And bring somebody. Guests are welcome. They don't necessarily have to be Christians. Just bring them and see if they can get a benefit out of our meeting. Okay, I want to preach today out of the book of Matthew in chapter 11. The last three verses, Jesus is wrapping up some things that he said there in chapter 11, and we don't near have the time to introduce all the context of Matthew chapter 11, but this is a conclusion statement, and he says there in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you." "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And let's ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, we are gathered together in your name for your honor, your glory. Lord, we've opened up your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we approach your word. Lord, we want to understand it. Lord, we want it to be part of our lives. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that there be something in this message that would touch them, inspire them, motivate them. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, move among us as you see fit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This, of course, is an incredible passage. We use it many times as an invitation passage. I think it's one of the greatest invitation passages of the New Testament, just in general. And I preached on portions of it before, and just about every gospel sermon we mention this incredible invitation that God gives, because here's the Lord of the universe, and he's saying, "Come." He's saying, "Approach me. Come on. I've got something for you," you know, and it tells us that God is not irrelevant. God is not impersonal. God is not in a far off country somewhere, uninterested in what's going on right here. He is interested in world events, and he's interested in you. And in his message has come. This one is a particular, a little bit different than just general messages, because he has invitations in the Bible such as whosoever will may come. And of course that means that anybody, doesn't matter what your position, doesn't matter what your sin, by the way, which is very offensive to us, because we think that really, really notorious, wicked sinners shouldn't have an opportunity to come to Christ and get their sins forgiven. But he does say in other places, whosoever will may come. So we know that God's will is for everybody to be saved. That's his will. That's his desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's his character. In this particular invitation, though, he actually narrows it down a little bit. And so we've got this incredible invitation. We have got, sorry for the coughing, I don't know what's going on. I only cough when I come to church. I don't know what it is, if I'm allergic to Christians now or what, I don't know. Maybe it's in the carpet or something. But he says, come unto me, and then he identifies those individuals that he wants to come. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see how he narrows it down there? he narrows it down. He focuses it. He's in this particular invitation, inviting only certain people to come. That's not his character in general, we understand. So he's not limited. This is not Calvinistic in any sort of way where he only picks certain people. And I'm not even going to get into all that. But the offer of the gospel goes out to everybody. But this particular offer he gives to those that labor and are heavy laden. So we're talking about the condition of man. We're talking about a particular person, maybe a religious person. I grew up in religion and found religion very, very frustrating. Before I ever had a deep understanding of doctrine, I found religion to be very discomforting. The fact that you go through the motions and you cross all the I's and you do the T's and you stand when you're supposed to stand and you kneel when you're supposed to kneel and you check off the little boxes and you genuflect and you do the holy, everything. And then to be told, I hope you're going to make it. There's no comfort in that. There's no comfort in religion. There's no comfort to those Jews in this particular time and place that were holding on to the law. You know, there's no comfort in that. And Peter, when he's addressing the church there in the book of Acts, and there are some who came in and wanted to reestablish circumcision and wanted to reestablish some Jewish rites, he says, why in the world would you put upon them, the Gentiles, a burden that your fathers couldn't bear? So there are some that are heavy and labor and are heavy laden in religion, and that's a condition. And you know what he's offering them? He says, you come to me. And that's what God's doing. He's asking us to come. He's asking us to come out of religion. He's asking us to come and separate ourselves. In another place, he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So he's inviting certain people. Hey, look, has religion frustrated you? It frustrated me. Has religion left you empty and void? He's asking you, hey, why don't you dump that religion and why don't you come to me? So he's telling you, he's giving an invitation. So there might be some in here today that are just in that position right there. You're just fed up. You're fed up with the self-righteousness. You're fed up with the hypocrisy. You're fed up with the game. And believe me, the day we start playing the game here in this church is the day that we die. We're not here for a game. We're not here. We're here because we have someone who has invited us and he's actually changed our lives. There are those that labor and are heavy laden under the burden of sin. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's a paradox in that on the one hand, you look and you just do a general, just a general survey of the headlines. And so what do we have in society today? We have this general idea that, hey, live and let live, right? That hey, it doesn't matter if you're a boy, it doesn't matter if you're a girl, it doesn't matter if you're not, you can call yourself whatever you want, everything is good and right, it's whatever you perceive, there are some of the most abominable things are coming into society, and we are being forced to declare them normal human behaviors. And yet, then you read the story of, I just read the headlines the other day of a prominent CEO at HEB that just got arrested for child pornography. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. We're sending mixed signals here. Because if everything's good and everything's white, right, why arrest anybody for everything? You know, everything's good and everything's right. But you know something? I'm going to tell you. That society is openly flaunting sin, but they're ignoring the consequences. Amen. Those are the kind of people he's talking about. There have been a lot of people that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they are just tired of their sin. They're tired. They're weary. They're burdened. Talk to somebody who's been addicted to drugs. I'll be able to read in a little while a passage from Proverbs talking about public drunkenness, individual drunkenness. I mean, just talk to somebody who has been, look back in your own life. Man, has sin ever been good to you? Remember, I had a conversation with a man one time at Bill Miller's, and I was trying to encourage him to get away from alcohol. Don't be so dependent upon it. Trust in Jesus Christ for the things that he's looking for. And you know what I told him? I said, I remember when I was drinking, I never remember anything good and wholesome happened to me while I was drinking. And he says, well, I'm the opposite. A lot of good things happen to me when I get drunk. And I label that as self-deceptive. That's exactly what it is. Hey, you talk yourself into anything. But oh man, sin has such a burden. Sin messes us up so much. We are bent on self-destruction. You know, he's asking those to come. Those are the kind he's asking to come. He's gonna, and I know that, you know, we're not promoting any kind of a prosperous, you know, gospel message or a lifestyle. But I'm telling you, in 9 times out of 10 cases, you give up your sin and you come to Jesus Christ, your life will drastically improve. It will improve. There will be so many risks you'll no longer. I'm not laying awake at night. And this is not because of my own righteousness, but just because I follow Jesus Christ. I'm not laying awake at night fearful that I'm going to get an STD. Why? Because I'm so immune to all that stuff? No, because God said one man, one woman for life. That in itself protects you from so many things. It protects you from so much. I'm not worried about getting into a bar fight at 2 o'clock in the morning and getting shot. Now, if I get shot in the daylight at HEB, that's becoming more and more common, and tables may actually flip, and it may be more dangerous to go to the store than it is, but I'm not worried about that because I'm home with my family. And why is that? Because I'm such a good person and I'm immune to all those things. No, because coming to Jesus Christ will save you from so many things. Amen. Just things in this life. Amen. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I'll give you rest. And there's that promise. And you see that pattern. I think I preached a message a couple of weeks ago that was much the same pattern. Is he says, come. And he identifies those that he wants to come. And then he gives the promise and he keeps his promise. And that's awesome there in verse 28. But I don't want to preach on verse 28. I want to preach on verse 29. This is an identifying mark of this particular invitation. Look what it says here. So far, I thought, oh man, yeah, get off drugs, get clean, come to Christ, you know, have my life improve, everything's good. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Everything's awesome up to this point. And then you hit verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's what he says. And that's what he demands. He said, take my yoke upon you. This is what this is an invitation to. It's an invitation to put a yoke on your shoulders and bind yourself in to somebody else. You know what a yoke is? Most of us don't. We're not agricultural majors or farmers or anything like that. But thank God we have YouTube, the internet. We have all kinds of things to be able to know what a yoke is. And a yoke is an instrument by which you take two animals, you bind them together so that they can pull whatever it is, the plow or whatever farming implement, and they pull together. So both of them are yoked together. Now, there's some real limitations in that. One donkey or one, I don't know if they yoke donkeys, probably not, but one oxen or one bull or whatever they use doesn't have the freedom anymore to go to the left or go to the right. You got two, and they're yoked together, and so they're going on the same path. You know, I think in Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what Jesus Christ is inviting you to do is to take his yoke. That's right. So here's the imagery. Is Jesus Christ is on one side, you're yoked to him. You're thinking, okay, yeah, fine, let's do this thing. But you find that there's some real problems come up pretty quickly. Let me tell you some things about his yoke and see if his invitation is still something that you want. His yoke, you know what it is? It's a yoke of authority. That means he takes control.
That's true.
He has the control, man. What is it about us that we are so independent? So is it Americanism? Is it just our wealth? I don't know what it is that makes us in our mind so independent that we will not have Jesus Christ to reign over us. That we're not going to put ourselves under that yoke. But this is very much a yoke of authority. There's a verse, I've always enjoyed this verse. I'm a dad, so this verse is very special to me. Can you believe I forgot the name of a book in the Bible? I don't know what's going on here. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. It's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Look what he says. This is a yoke verse. And in Lamentations in chapter 3, in verse 27... we won't get the context, but we'll just read the verse. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I tell you why that's a good dad verse. Because when a dad is raising sons, he's got the opportunity to raise one of two kinds of sons. He can raise a very weak and entitled son, or he can raise one that is able to handle some adversity. That is able to submit himself under some authority, that has some character. It's one of the reasons we're meeting as men, not only as men, but as fathers. Because you know what society needs? Society needs men that can bear the yoke. And this is just in the physical realm. This is just in society realm. We need young men that can bear the yoke. Sadly, you know what our generation is raising now today? I think it's termed, it's a word, they're terming them, the millennial self-entitled generation, snowflakes. I love it. Now, understand, snowflake did not originate with this particular demographic. It was actually a term that was used a long time ago for white supremacists who opposed the abolition of slavery and other things and thought that their race was better than another race, and so they were termed snowflakes. It was actually applied also to the Nazis, and so very derogatory term, not good at all, not good for you to elevate your race above another or to think that you're special just because of your skin color. And so it wasn't a complimentary term. But nowadays it's being used to identify a group, mostly young, you know, some old people are snowflakes too, but mostly young people who cannot handle offense in any way, shape, or form. They walk by a statue and they say, "It scares me." Seriously, that's what they said. "It frightens me. I don't feel safe." Well, I could tell them that that statue was made out of concrete, mortar, and rebar, and it's not going to do anything to them. It's an inanimate object. Now, I understand there are other issues and implications, okay? So I don't want anybody coming up to me and raising the issue of Confederate statues or flags or anything like that. I'm not trying to do that, all right? What I am trying to illustrate is that we have a generation today that cannot bear the yoke. Okay, you get somebody that decides, okay, I'm going to go to UT Austin. I'm going to go on the campus and I'm going to give a speech. Usually, you know, upper education institutions, you know, they're, open to ideas, you know, the exchange of ideas and all of that. And so that's traditionally what college is all about. So you get somebody who wants to go and give a speech and you get snowflakes that go up and they just disrupt. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They're offended. They're scared. They're all kinds kinds of things. They don't know whether they're a boy. They don't know whether they're a girl, whether they're non-binary, where they fit in society. They're all confused and everything. And they can't handle anybody telling them anything. That's bad. That's real bad. And you go into a store and you see a little kid and he is just resisting his mother or his father at every point and every turn. And what does the average person that has some sense do? They look at the little kid and say, that little kid needs a spanking. He needs some correction. He needs to be reined in. He needs a yoke. He needs to have some pressure put on him. And so, that's what the person with common sense thinks. But the person with no common sense would look at that and say, no, our children need to be able to express themselves. They need to be able to make their own choices in life. A 3-year-old being able to make a choice in life? Are you serious? My mother was very practical. She wasn't a Christian while we were growing up, but she was very practical and had a family member come to the house one time. There were 5 of us at the time. The 6th hadn't been born yet. We were living in a little Airstream and just getting by on almost nothing. And one of the family members, you know, my wife, my mother was making breakfast, you know, and she just threw on the oatmeal, you know, because that was what we had and that was what we were going to eat. And so this family member said, hey, you know, You really need to give your children choices. You need to give them choices. And she looked in, and she related it to me later. I was 2 at the time, so I didn't remember. But she said, okay, I'll give them a choice. So she said, kids, do you want breakfast or not? We're like, yeah, breakfast. She empowered us. We're able to make a choice. But not snowflakes. No, not snowflakes. Oh, no. You can't hinder them in any way. You can't tell them no or they're going to wilt. You can't do anything that's against any of their credibilities because they're going to, and you can't possibly tell them that it's time to go to work. Work, are you serious? No, not work. You know, maybe I'm mischaracterizing snowflakes. And if I am and you're a snowflake, I apologize to you. You can tell me how you really are. Do you know what we need? You know what God is asking? God is asking you to take your self-will. He's asking you to take your desires, your sense of self-supremacy, and to submit it to His authority. Amen. He wants you to be under His authority. And you say, man, I am not going to let that man. Oh, how have you been doing on your own? You got things under control? Very few people do, I guarantee. You got things under control, everything's good. And I'll tell you something, for the person who does have everything under control, has everything going his way, gets to the end of his life and dies disillusioned. You hear it all the time, how men die and there's no hope. There's nothing. This is all there was? Seriously, this is all there is, and now I'm going to die? Where's the meaning in all of this? I'm telling you, you need to put yourself under His authority. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 5. Yeah, this is a yoke of authority. And you're thinking, how in the world is putting myself under the authority of Christ? You'll see. What verse did I give you? I heard this. 10:5? Okay. I have no idea. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Back up to verse 4. Or back up to verse 3. Actually, back up. Just keep backing up. But verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I had several verses that actually led up to this, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to give all the verses, but these verses describe things like, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Amen. What does that tell us? That tells us, yeah, that we now belong to another. That means another now has control over us. And in our independent spirit, we don't want anybody to have control over us. We want to make our own decisions. We want to go our own way. But Jesus is inviting you to a yoke. He wants you to be yoked with him. This is the end of a progression of verses that I had to show you that it's not just your body that he wants. It's not just this outward thing that he wants. He actually wants your very thoughts subjected to him. Amen. You think, man, he's even going to tell me how to think? Well, you're going to see the wisdom of this in a minute. Yes, he's asking you to give him your thoughts to bring every thought to the subjection of Christ. Now, why would he do that? Because evil deeds and intentions come and they start in the heart. They start with the thoughts. Oh, I'm telling you, people say, oh man, I just tripped up into sin. Man, I was just walking along, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, out of this side alley, drug addiction knocked me over. No, it was your choice. Excuse me. Put that under control.
Nobody called me on Sunday
morning. One Sunday morning, somebody was really railing on cell phones, and I got mine out, and I dialed their number, just hoping, but now they had turned their cell phone off. But yeah, he's asking the thoughts, because your thoughts are dangerous. Your thoughts are so high-minded. I'm telling you, on the outward, you can clean yourself up and you can look pretty good, can't you? You can tuck that Bible under your arm and you can say, praise the Lord, and you know how the image is. You know how the game works, so you can get people to kind of accept you in the game. But what about dealing with a God who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart? Dealing with a God who not only knows what you did, he knows why you did it when maybe you didn't even know yourself, and he knows your thoughts. And his thoughts are so different from your thoughts. And what he's wanting you to do is take those self-destructive, those evil, those nasty thoughts and bring them into subjection to Christ. Amen. He's wanting your very mind in his yoke. That's what he's asking. That's what he's inviting. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Amen. And he calls it rest. It's a better way. It's better than going in your own thoughts and in your own ways. It's better. He's inviting you to a yoke of authority. He's inviting you to replace the yoke that you have right now. Think about this. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't keep your sin and still have the Lord. He's wanting you to give up something. You know, the standard part of a person coming to Christ is he has to repent. That means you have to turn away from your sin. We were watching that Way of the Master. And the Way of the Master had, you know, these street scenes and talking to different individuals on the street. And I think there were probably four or five examples in one of the series about about professing homosexuals who, this was the particular example, professing homosexuals who decided to stay in their lifestyle but profess themselves to be Christians. Of course, if you see the Bible, you see that homosexuality and all other, you know, sin outside of marriage is considered a sin, an abomination in the sight of God. And so it is definitely not something that he wants. A very self-destructive behavior, by the way. The only safe sex is with your wife. And you stay with your wife till you die. That's safe, but you get into all these other things. And so, and the reason why I bring up this example is because they were wanting to keep their lifestyle. They wanted to keep their sin and still have the comfort of being a Christian, of having Christ. And what's he asking us here? He's asking you to replace. He's actually asking you to step away from that. He says, turn ye from your sin. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He's telling you to turn away from the sin. I know it's self-destructive. And I know that sin it's really deceptive, but we love it, don't we? We love it. I could give you a list of 10 sins, and there might be 3 or 4 on there that you just naturally turn your nose up at and say, "Ah, oh, that's disgusting." There's certain sins, different for each person, that you would naturally consider disgusting, maybe because of something that happened in your past, the way that you were brought up or whatever. But invariably, there will be 1 or 2 sins on there that you'll be like, "Eh, no big deal." That'll be actually acceptable to you. If sin were so disgusting, then we wouldn't be tempted by it. But we are tempted by it, aren't we? I'm talking about people that actually belong to Jesus Christ. We are tempted with sin, with self-destructive sin. But this is a yoke of replacement. He wants you to get out of the bondage that you're in right now. When he's calling Jews out of the law, you know what he wants them to do? He wants them to drop the bondage of that law, and he wants them to take freedom that's in Christ. Yeah. And you can have 1 or 2 things. You can believe that you have to keep the 10 commandments to be saved, or you can take Jesus Christ to be your Savior. 1 of the 2. I'm telling you, when you come to Christ, you gotta leave some things behind. I use this as an example because it was such an issue for me. Look at Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 35. Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 35. We're going to start at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? We're getting some symptoms here. Somebody whose life is filled with woe and sorrow and contentions, has babbling, can't understand what they're saying, wounds without cause, don't know where they got them from, redness of the eyes. Verse 30 tells you, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to sink midst wine. And I can already imagine there's some that roll their eyes already and say, "Oh man, no, not alcohol again." You know, somebody's getting on their little pet peeve and preaching on alcohol. Actually, give me a break. I haven't preached in alcohol in almost a year, but it's worth preaching on. It is destroying our nation. One of my coworkers, their daughter just changed jobs. And she used to work at Specs as a manager. And she left there. Retail got too hard for her, and she went, I mean, not too hard, but just all the revolving hours and everything. She went to work for Alpha Homes. She starts Alpha Homes, which is a drug and alcohol rehab center for women with children. Very good organization, do an incredible amount of good. And so now she's going to be a receptionist for them. And my boss was telling me that he just thought it was so funny because in the interview, they asked her, they said, "Well, have you, you know, what certain qualifications do you have that would, you know, give you a benefit in this particular job?" She goes, "Oh," she says, "I know alcoholics backwards and forwards." I was a manager at a liquor store. So yeah, I mean, I'm already used to alcoholics. It's kind of funny now. She's going from selling the alcohol now to promoting it. But she saw the bad side of it. I'm telling you, there is a bad side of it. You know that back in my day, they had guys sitting around the campfire. And if you've heard this story before, just bear with it because it's a good illustration. Sitting around a campfire, and one guy lifts up a Michelob and says, "Guys, it doesn't get any better than this." And he lifts up his Michelob, you know. And what's the commercial trying to say is, man, these guys are living the life. But actually, the guy was telling the truth. It doesn't get any better than that. Because he's at the high point of alcoholism. He hasn't yet hit the babbling. You know it is. You know, somebody gets drunk and they start saying all kinds of things. Drunkenness, it lowers your inhibitions. That's what this passage says. It says, "Yea, thine eyes shall behold strange women," there in verse 33, "and thine heart shall utter perverse things." Yeah, alcohol is real dangerous because it lowers your inhibitions and it gets you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. And he says, who is this person that tarries long at the wine? And it starts out and it goes through all of these things that destroy that particular person. And you think, yeah, well, you know, it's no big deal. You know, I don't know why I can't drink and be a Christian. Well, I'm on the other side of the controversy. And I know that there has been controversy. Well, can Christians drink? My particular point, my particular view, and it's backed up by my experience also, is that a Christian has no business drinking. Why? Because it's self-destructive. It leads you into sin. What does taking a drink into your body in and of itself, is that sin? Well, I don't know about all that, but I do know it leads to the most destructive things. You got to give it up. If you're drinking, you got to stop. I'm telling you, there's no other options. You got to stop. And this goes the same for any kind of drugs. One of my friends is going up to Colorado, you know. And I say, hey, you know, in Colorado, you can get a joint and you don't, you know, everything's free up there and you can smoke it in the park. And I guess you can. So they say about Colorado. And she says, yeah, I didn't think about that. And then I thought, oh, shoot me in my big mouth. But yeah, I'm telling you, yeah, oh no, certain drugs, they just don't affect you. I'm telling you, man, you put things in your body that alter your mind, you know what it's gonna do? It's gonna change the way that you live, it's gonna change, and it's gonna destroy you. That's what sin does. And so after the drunk gets done destroying his liver, destroying his lifestyle, destroying his marriage, ruining everything, look at the end of that passage right there. Right at the end of verse 35, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now you tell me if there's any clearer picture of a man in bondage than that. That old adage, I can quit anytime. Liar. There are certain things that get into your mind and get into your soul that will ensnare you, and they will be like a yoke on your neck and you won't be able to get them off. That's why he gives the invitation. Whoso is labor and is heavy laden. And there are some of you that have voluntarily put yourself under the yoke of sin that is destroying your life. You got to give up that yoke and take Christ. Now, somebody who's hit rock bottom, he's ready, and he says, yeah, I'm willing to give up the yoke. You know what's a lot harder is somebody who's still on the high part of the curve, who hasn't yet faced the consequences, who hasn't yet destroyed his life with his lifestyle, who hasn't yet seen the emptiness and the consequences of his sin. It's much more difficult to get a person on that curve. But let me tell you, if you're living on top of the wave right now, if everything's going your way, but in your mind there's something in you that says what I'm doing is not right, it's against God, now is the time to turn. And Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he calls it. He calls it rest. Now take that person over there in Proverbs in chapter 33 and he's in the bondage of sin and destruction and all these things. There's no rest there. There's no rest in your sin. There's just constant consequences to your sin. There's no rest. You think it makes you happy? You know all the people that say, yeah, man, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And you know what? I am happy. Yeah, that's what they say now. Get them alone at night without anything, staring up at the ceiling with their head on the pillow. And all of the things start coming into their mind. And you know what most people say? No, you know, it's all an illusion. I'm not happy. It's all a sham. It's all a lie. Listen, it's a yoke of replacement. You gotta give it up, but it's also a yoke of rest. Cause here's what he says. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he says. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Don't misinterpret that to think that his yoke is a permissive yoke. A yoke that just allows you to continue on to do whatever you want to do. The consequences of Jesus Christ's yoke are not to be compared with sin. You get somebody that says, I'm sorry, I don't want Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep up my drinking lifestyle, or I'm going to keep up what I'm doing over here, and I'm just going to go my way, and I'm going to take my chances in the end. I'm telling you, you might even make it to the end of your life and not have a lot of bad things happen to you, but then you die. And Hebrews 9:27 then comes into play, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, the danger is you will deceive yourself and die without Jesus Christ. There is no more horrible end to a man than to die in his sins without Jesus Christ. Because there's no remedy. You get drunk and you screw up your life, there's a remedy. You can come to Christ. He'll take you in. He'll clean you up. He'll do some good things for you. He's going to make you his own child. He's going to wipe away your sin. But if you die in your sins, there is no remedy. He's asking you to take his yoke now. His yoke's easy and his burden is light. You see, the thief, that's what Satan is. He cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Think about that. That characterizes your enemy. We saw the Satanists the other night. Oh yeah, the Church of Satan, and yeah, we worship Satan, and you get these rock stars that get up there, and they rip up Bibles on the stage and throw them into the crowd, and they release, they say, we are no longer gonna be under the bondage of Christianity, and they, now we're free. Oh man, you're not free. You're in such a worse yoke than you ever could imagine. You're under bondage and you don't even know it. To be free is to be in Jesus Christ. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man, I'm tired of lies. I'm tired of Michelob saying that if I buy a six pack, it's gonna do me good. That's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie to say just because you have physical feelings for another woman that's not your wife, you ought to be able to be free to go pursue those feelings. That's a lie. And it ends in destruction. Where Jesus Christ, yeah, he tells you the truth. And the truth is so free. Because there's no more deception. There's no more dishonesty. There's no more consequences. There's no more doubt. You're going to know the truth. That's what he offers you. You yoke yourself into Jesus Christ. And I'm not a salesman, but if that worked, I would be. But I'm telling you, yoking yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ is far superior than anything you can imagine. Because sin is a hard taskmaster. It doesn't love you. It doesn't care about you. The devil doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you, but Jesus Christ does. He cares about how you live. He's concerned about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. While he was alive on this earth, he even prayed for you. He intercedes for you right now in heaven. He's there at any time, in any place. Wednesday night, we saw a miracle. What was that miracle? We all gathered together as a church, had an open meeting, and then we split up into small groups, and we started praying. You know what the miracle was? That immediately, in a minute, we were in contact with the Lord of the universe, and he was listening to our prayers. Man, my insurance company, Alyssa's insurance company, oh, what a nightmare. On hold and passed over to this department and that department. I just want to talk to somebody. And not so with the Lord. You see, he's inviting you. Amen. Yep. He's inviting you to get rid of all that. He's inviting you to turn it away. He's inviting you to come to him. And why wouldn't you let this man reign over you? the one who loves you more than life itself, the more that loves you, the more than any family member could ever love you, who loved you so much that he died on the cross and became the sacrifice for your sins. It's this one that's telling you to come right now. It's a place of rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light in comparison to the sin that has destroyed your life. Yeah, life is good in Jesus Christ. You can talk to anybody in here. Our lives aren't perfect, and they're not immune to adversity, but that's just a small thing. Adversity, troubles, that's a small thing. Our lives are wrapped up and tied in Jesus Christ, and we're secure for eternity because of his promises. Come to him. He's inviting you. Get an invitation in the mail. You got a certain amount of time to respond to that invitation before the event takes place. You got a certain amount of time. Your life may be over sooner than you think. He's given you an invitation. Drop your sin today. Drop your self-righteousness. Drop your anger. Drop all that junk and come to Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer.